Good to be back. You know, several weeks ago, I began the new series on the book of Psalms. We started this series on Psalms, and right off the bat, was I mentioned that there's different types of Psalms. There are lament Psalms, there's praise Psalms, there are royal Psalms, which are messianic, all sorts of different Psalms. And today what we're going to do is we're going to do what is typically called a wisdom Psalm, okay, a wisdom Psalm. And there's a few of these in the book of Psalms. And I think the first thing to note right off the bat is when you think about the book of Psalms, you have to remember that as far as how it's placed in the Old Testament, it's considered what we call a book of the wisdom literature, or some people call it the poetical literature. You've got the Pentateuch, those first five books. You've got history books. You've got prophets, and you've got wisdom literature. And that's where Psalms fits in. And as wisdom literature, all wisdom literature has a basic conviction, and that is that God has established an order in this universe where virtue and industry are rewarded. On the other hand, wickedness and laziness, sloth are judged. And that's what you'll get in these different books of what we call the wisdom literature. Now, practical advice shows up in these five books on how you can live a pious and productive life. And no matter where you go, you'll see that to some degree, especially in the book of Proverbs repeatedly, but also in Ecclesiastes, you'll find it in Job. But those are some characteristics of these wisdom books. Now, one thing that does pop up on occasion, however, is the fact that there's a realization that sometimes you look around and you don't see virtuous behavior and industry being rewarded. In fact, you see creeps who are greedy and do wicked things and don't trust in God, but instead trust in themselves, and they seem to be getting ahead. And this is something Solomon was frustrated with. He said this, "Here also is the futility that goes on upon the earth. There are righteous men who fare as though they were wicked, and wicked men who fare as though they were righteous." That doesn't seem to go along with the established order that typically is taught by the wisdom teachers. And so these pop up on occasions, and that's what happens in our psalm today. Psalm 49 deals with the issue of, hold on a minute, what about the fact that this is really going bad? The wealthy people who are wicked seem to be getting control of things, and I'm suffering, and here I am trying to live for God. Now, we've all seen this, I think, in our own experience at different times. You might even be going through an experience like that. Somebody caught me after the church service, the first service, and said, I'm going through that right now. We see this on TV. We see this as we read through history. Oftentimes, evil, wicked people who trust in their riches and not God, taking advantage of people who do trust in God and are virtuous and industrious. Last week, we had Dennis Weens here. And you know that whole ministry of Sat7 is reaching out to the Middle East, because in the Middle East, what you have is a bunch of people who are trying to live for God, who want to know more about God, who want to be virtuous, and it is the corrupt and those who have the power who are in control. And so that's why we have this ministry that tries to reach them through TV, because they're being oppressed by the rich, the powerful, and the corrupt. I mean, it's like this established order that God has been turned upside down. In fact, that's why a lot of missions ministries exist, is because in certain cultures it's been turned upside down. You ever wonder sometimes, is it even wise to try to do God's will since we see people who trust in their own riches and themselves getting ahead? I mean, that pops up sometimes in the scripture, that question and that issue. And Psalm 49 is not a lament. It's not a praise. It's what we call a wisdom psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. And as a result, what we're going to do is, as we go through this psalm together, we're going to see that he offers reassuring words to those people who are being oppressed, to people who don't have all the means necessary to protect themselves, those people who are trying to live virtuously. And it's also a warning to those individuals who seem right now to be getting away with it, who are rich and powerful and oppressive. Now, Here's what we're going to see as we go through this passage. I've basically broken it down this way. First of all, verses 1 through 4, everyone listen up. Here's some wisdom. And then verses 5 through 12, don't think you can buy your way out of death. I mean, that's the idea there. And then verses 13 through 20, only the upright will be redeemed and rule. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, and we do thank you again for Jesus who shed his blood on the cross that we might have eternal life. We thank you so much for that, and we pray that as we look at this passage now, that you'd help us to understand and more fully appreciate the fact that even if things are going difficult for us now, that your established order will be fulfilled. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 49, if you haven't turned there, you might want to turn there right now. It begins with the psalmist pulling out his guitar. I mean, that's what he does. He pulls out his guitar. You don't see this very often, but he pulls out, it's actually his lyre, but that, you know, that's much like a guitar. If you look in verse 4, it says, I will incline my ear to a proverb, and I will express my riddle on the harp, or the lyre, like a guitar. So he pulls this out, and what he wants to do is sing you some wisdom. He's going to put wisdom in a little song he's going to put together here. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Hear this, O peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. So he's calling out to everybody here, believer, non-believer, whoever's listening, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Now, he lets us in a little bit on what this message is going to be about. First thing is this. He's really wanting to get the attention of a couple different groups. The high, the low, the rich, the poor. All right? Because what's happening is the rich are taking advantage of the poor, the high, those with the power, those with the influence. Those people are taking precedent and control and dominating people who don't have such positions. The second thing here is this. Notice that he's going to propound what's kind of a riddle, a mystery. This is something that people don't seem to understand, and he's telling you that you need to really listen up because he's got a bit of wisdom. And this wisdom, by the way, he's got has come from above. This is divine wisdom. Now, here comes the wisdom. Now, it starts with a rhetorical question. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look at verses 5 and 6. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? He's surrounded by rich, powerful people that are making his life miserable. All right? Now, if you've read much in the Psalms at all, you know the psalmist is always surrounded by people who are after him. I mean, this is a constant theme throughout the Psalms. Let's take a minute and look at a few passages. Psalm 17, hide me from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. Chapter 22, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. Psalm 37, but my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Psalm 102, my enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. I mean, this is the image of the psalmist. I mean, as you go through the book of Psalms, he's constantly talking about people who are after him. And it's not usually one, it's usually dozens. He's usually surrounded. Everybody's out to get him. And they're all evil, wicked doers, and most of them have a lot of power, authority, riches. They're the movers and the shakers who are after him. Now, if this is indeed David, you can think of several times when that would be his situation, running from the king for 10 years out in the desert, or when he's running from Absalom, who's now the king. David's had many times when he's been on the run, as have other godly individuals. So that's the situation. Now, my question is this. Do you ever feel like you're in that situation? Do you ever feel surrounded by powerful forces, oftentimes people with far more in their pockets than you do? Imagine the Elliots feel that way up in Oregon. They lost their bakery. they were surrounded by very powerful, influential, well-to-do people that put them out of business because of their Christian views. I think Coach Joe Kennedy, who lost his job as a coach because he believed it's okay to pray with his players before a game, feels the same way, as he was run out of his position. There have been CEOs, there have been people who've lost their jobs simply because their view on issues family related. It could be about abortion, it could be about homosexuality, you name it. People who take a stand for what they believe is right and they are being run out. This is a constant issue, in fact. Christian groups a few years, I mean, we had this big deal with the IRS. The IRS has a lot of money and a lot of power. And if you were trying to start a conservative group, guess what the IRS was doing on you? They were stomping you down. They're going to keep you from getting any type of recognition or status. Think about those folks over in the Middle East. Do you think they feel surrounded? Think of Israel. You think they feel surrounded? Think of folks in China or in North Korea or Burma, places where Christians are persecuted. Do you think they feel surrounded by those who have more power and authority and financing? You bet they do. What the psalmist is expressing here, there are millions of Christians who can say, been there, done that, or I'm there right now. And the truth of the matter is, if you're not there right now, you can probably say, been there, done that. Or you know what? It might well happen one day to you. And that's why the psalmist is giving you this wisdom to encourage you when that happens. At some point, you will probably experience it. The psalmist oftentimes felt like the cards were stacked against him, that he was backed into a corner or he was surrounded. And you're going to see that throughout the psalms as you read through them. Fact, if we were to take just a look over at Psalm 73, this becomes a real frustration. You'll see the frustration in Job and in Solomon, but let me just show you what over in Psalm chapter 73 we find the psalmist saying. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. They've set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long, chastened every morning. If I had said, in other words, if he ever voiced what he was really thinking, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I can't even say how much it bothers me out loud. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. It vexed the psalmist at times to look out and see greedy, rich, powerful, influential people oppressing him and other people who are trying to trust in God. It ate at him. It bothered him. Just like it would Solomon and just like it will Job. And that's because they believe that there has been an established order to the universe where virtue and industry is to be rewarded and wickedness and sloth is to be judged. And yet I don't see that going on everywhere, and that's troublesome. Have you ever wondered if it's worth serving God if the people who are trusting in themselves and their riches seem to be doing so well? If you ever have, you're right there with the psalmist. In fact, if you look at Psalm 73, he confesses at one point, you know, I was like a beast, I was so frustrated, before he came to his senses. So when rich, powerful people are closing in on the psalmist or on you, how should you handle that? What do you do? Well, first of all, before we look at the answer, which is given in verses 5 and following, I want you to note what the answer will not be. You will not see anywhere in verses 5 and following anything about praying to God for deliverance from these enemies. Not a word. Now, typically, you'll see that if you're in a lament psalm. But we're not in a lament psalm, we're in a wisdom psalm. Let's just take a look at a few lament psalms, and that's why we call them lament psalms. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Why do I go in mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Okay, so there you have he's praying for God's deliverance. Or how about Psalm 54? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Violent men have sought my life. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Or Psalm 70, O God, hasten to deliver me. O Lord, hasten to be my help. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Those are lament psalms. The psalmist is surrounded. He's concerned. He's upset. He feels oppressed, and he prays for God's help. This is not a lament psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. So there is no prayer for deliverance. Instead, it's there's some things you got to understand, and these are going to help you. And that's the purpose of a wisdom psalm. Okay? So the first thing to notice is he's not going to give you a prayer that you can pray, but he's going to give you some answers that can help you understand and not be so troubled when this happens and not be so afraid. By the way, did you notice he called this a riddle? I think all the versions I checked use the word riddle. His wisdom is a riddle. It's something that's kind of difficult to understand. And as we go through this, you're going to say, well, it doesn't seem that difficult to understand. Well, the truth of the matter is it shouldn't be. This is a pretty easy riddle. By the word riddle he uses here is the same word that is used in Judges when the riddle is propounded by Samson to the Philistines. You know, the lion and the honey and all that stuff. Well, you know, it's supposed to be kind of tricky and hard to figure out. What he's going to share here isn't really that hard and tricky to figure out, except that a lot of people aren't figuring it out. That's the problem. So let's look and see what his answer is. First bit of understanding to help us as we look here is going to be this. Don't think you can buy your way out of death. That's where he's going to start. You're surrounded by people. They're powerful, influential. They've got all the money, and you're taking it on the chin. What's the first thing to realize? First thing to realize is nobody's going to get out of death, my friend. Look at verse 5. Why should I fear, he says, the iniquity of those who surround me, even those who trust in wealth? Even those who trust in wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means, verse 7 says, redeem his brother or give to God a ransom. Or you could translate that, a bribe. You can't bribe God, for the redemption of the soul is costly. And he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. I mean, the idea here is simply this. You can't buy your way out of death. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. You cannot. No amount of money is going to get you out of death. In fact, the idea is really rather simple. You know these rich people with all the power and all the clout? They're going to die. Get that in your head. This is not going to last forever. In fact, this is exactly what shows up in another wisdom psalm, which is Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So the first thing to understand a bit of wisdom is, and this is pretty easy, they're going to die. In fact, verses 10 and 11 point out that they're not the only ones that are going to die. Look at verse 10. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. Truth of the matter is, it's not just the rich people are going to die. Even us wise people are going to die, which he claims to be. And you know what? Even stupid people die. Everybody's going to die. You can't get out of death because you're too rich or because you're too wise or because you're too stupid. You're not going to get out of death. And again, that doesn't seem like much of a riddle. I mean, well, yeah, okay, so everybody's going to die. But here's the catch. A lot of people try to think they're not going to. If you look down at verse 11, their inner thought. Now, oftentimes what you get in wisdom literature is it will tell you what the wicked person is thinking, what they're thinking inside themselves. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever. They're dwelling places to all generations. They've called their lands after their own names. Okay? I build this big grand house. I have some statues. They name their land after their own name. Okay? This is the Hodges plantation. Even after I'm gone, people will say the Hodges plantation. That's the idea. They're striving for some type of immortality. And they think if they build enough things, and by the way, the pyramids sure have lasted a long time. We still talk about that guy, right? You can go see Hatshepsut's great, you know, temple. We still talk about that lady. People build all sorts of things so that we talk about them, statues and such. The problem is people don't realize, I mean, they know it superficially, but they don't realize, you know, one day you're going to die. You're really going to die. And by the way, if you try to sell insurance, it's very hard to sell life insurance. And the reason why a life insurance salesman once told me, he says, you know, Dave, the problem is people don't think they're going to die. They don't want to talk about death. We live in a death-denying culture. That's why there is billions and billions of dollars spent on cosmetics and plastic surgery to make us look young as long as possible, and we don't even want to talk about the idea of dying. And so if you're an insurance salesman and you're going to try to get somebody to buy life insurance, do not use the word death. You talk in terms of, if you're not around, okay, if you're not around, what about the lives of your loved ones? How will you take care of the lives? And you avoid that word death and dying. You keep away from it. Why? We don't want to talk about it. That's rule one if you're going to sell life insurance. In fact, if you do start talking about passing away, the only thing we talk about is where you're going to leave your money and possessions, not where your soul's going. Isn't that the case? Back in 1994, I was at the dedication of the Sam Houston statue up on 45. You know, you're on 45. It's 6.2 miles south. Well, 6.2 miles, you can actually see the statue. And I was there for the dedication. Dan Rather was one of the speakers, Dan Rather. So was Lamar Alexander, who later ran for president. The mayor spoke, who I was working for at the time, and so I felt I had to go. There was a bunch of us there at this dedication for the Sam Houston statue, to as a memorial to Sam Houston, 66 feet high. While we were there, there was a small joke that was told that I thought was so appropriate. I can't remember if it was Dan Rather or Lamar Alexander, but it went like this. It was the story of a lady who, her husband had just passed away. His name was Charlie. Charlie had just passed away. The mortician said, okay, we're going to make a monument, a stone to put there in the graveyard. And we're going to, five words. What five words would you like? Because she was trying to economize. And she said, well, Charlie died. That's enough. Just put Charlie died on the tombs. And the mortician said, you got five words. Use the other three words. You're paying for them. So she thinks for a minute. She goes, okay. Charlie died. Three more words. Cadillac for sale. I'm telling you, the minute you're gone, that's the way it is, really. I mean, all those possessions, all those things you think so much, they're gone. You can't take them with you. The problem is, even though most people superficially know that, it doesn't sink in. And that's why I think it's so important to go to funerals. Funerals are so important, not only to hear the great things about special people you might not be aware of, but because for a moment you face your own mortality. And you think about the fact that one day that will be me there. Look at verse 12. In fact, verse 12, but man in his pomp will not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. In other words, if you don't think about your mortality, if you're semi-consumed with all the riches you can pile up and the things that you can put your name on it, whether it's your land or your tombstone or your house on the cornerstone, whatever, you're really just like a beast. You're going to die just like a beast dies. You got to realize that. And when you think that way, that you can somehow dodge that bullet or avoid thinking about it, you're being like a beast. It's pretty sobering. Whether you're high or low or rich or poor, we all face death. There is no advantage to being rich and powerful. None. When it comes to the moment when your time is up. Now, after death, there's a vastly different destiny that exists for these two different groups. For those rich oppressors, and then those people who are trying to live faithfully to God. And that's what we're going to see from verses 13 on. The different, contrasting destinies. And by the way, again, in wisdom literature, typically, whether it's, you know, in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or in places in Psalms, is the idea of contrasting the wicked and the righteous. Here's how the wicked act. Here's how the righteous are. Here's the destiny of the wicked, and here's the destiny of the righteous. Therefore, ergo, you should make sure and live according to wisdom, because that's going to pay off. Now, that's the established rule. The problem is, though, when you see it not working out in life, and it makes you wonder. And quite frankly, some people do decide, well, hey, you know what? I think crime does pay. I'm going to go that direction. But what the psalmist is saying is, wisdom says, no, understands that everybody's going to die. You can't buy your way out of that one. And then think about the destiny. And that's where he goes now, the destiny. Look at verse 13. This is the way of those who are foolish. See, you expect that in wisdom literature. We've talked about the people who are rich. Now we're talking about wisdom and foolishness. And those after them who approve their words as sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death will be their shepherd, contrasting that with, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. Now, just 2 weeks ago, we were in Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, one of the most beloved psalms in all the Bible, we get this beautiful imagery of the good shepherd. And he's in a green field, and the sheep are feeding. And we're the sheep, the green pastures, the quiet waters. It's pastoral. It's pretty. But now we look and see that when it comes to the destiny of these rich, powerful people that are giving godly people a hard time surrounding the psalmist. Well, once again, we get a shepherd imagery, but it's kind of ugly, isn't it? It's a shepherd. Death shall be their shepherd. Death shall be their shepherd. And those are the two different destinies. You have the good shepherd who you can enjoy right now, and he'll be your good shepherd forever. Or we get this hideous image of death as a shepherd, which is really more like the Grim Reaper, because death here is personified, just like in the book of Revelation, where death as an individual is tossed into hell. Here, death is personified as this horrible, ugly, evil, wicked shepherd who is going to escort sheep. And what do you do to sheep? And that's where these rich, powerful people that are making your life miserable go. It's an ugly image. Now, you choose which shepherd you prefer, the one on the left or the one on the right, because that's what the psalmist says. Psalm 23, it's on the left. Psalm 49, well, that's the other group. Do you note that the tables have been turned now? Look at the end of that verse. If you look at the end of verse 14, but sheep are appointed for a shield, death will be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them. The upright shall rule. Now, the problem the psalmist is experiencing is he's getting beat up. He's surrounded, as he oftentimes is, by rich, powerful, evil people. What he envisions, though, is a time when, oh no, those folks are being ruled. In fact, the word rule here means to trample on. Okay, and that's why, by the way, the psalmist talks about Messiah when he comes back, the wicked will be his footstool, because he's going to stomp all over them. And as believers, and again in the book of Revelation, we are reigning with him, and at the footstool is the imagery we get in Psalms. At our footstool will be those people that oppressed us. That's a turning of the tables. Okay. In other words, eventually the established order that God has ordained will be carried out. It's going to happen. Now look at verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. Now what's important here is this. If you look back in verse 7, this word redeemed showed up the first time there. And it said back in verse 7, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom or a bribe. You can't pay off your way out of death, nor somebody you love. You can't pay off somebody to avoid death. But here it says, the Lord will redeem the upright. We celebrated communion a little while ago. What's communion all about? Being redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1. Being redeemed by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of a lamb. What is impossible for you to do is to redeem yourself. What is very possible for God to do is to redeem you. But it said earlier in that verse, in verse 7 and 8, the idea of the costliness. Verse 8, for the redemption of his soul is costly. You can't afford it. You don't have the money to avoid death. But God has the resources so that you don't get stuck in death with that shepherd on the right. And that cost was costly, and that was Jesus' own blood. Jesus' own blood will pay that. Please notice this. You don't do the redeeming. You don't pay the price. You can't pay the price to get out of death, to get out of the control of that death shepherd. That's God's work. It's by grace. And the psalmist was confident. And by the way, this is a rather spectacular passage because the Old Testament doesn't have a lot of verses that talk about the fact of the afterlife. There's not a whole lot. Daniel 12 is the only place where the resurrection is explicitly mentioned at all. But you get a couple of passages which talk about the fact that there is an afterlife in the book of Psalms. And we'll see in just a moment that being the case as we look at another word here, or a phrase I want you to notice. Look at the second half of the verse. And he will receive me. He will receive me. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, from death, and he will receive me. Now that little phrase, he will receive me, just shows up a few times. What does that mean? Well, let's just take a look at where it shows up in other places. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Remember, Enoch never died. God took him away. What happened to be with him? 2 Samuel 2:5, remember Elijah? The company of the prophets of Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Well, where does Elijah go? Well, he goes up in a fiery chariot. Psalm 73:24, you guide me with your counsel. Psalm 73, that's that other psalm where David expressed all his grief and frustration. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. If you are not one of the upright, if you do not trust in God but trust in riches, death will be your shepherd. You cannot get out. On the other hand, if you're trusting in Christ, if you're trusting in God, if you are one of the upright, which comes through faith in Christ, you will be somebody who is redeemed, and you will be somebody who will be received into God's presence, like Elijah, like Enoch. Like the psalmist. Very different destiny. And if that's the case, folks, God's established order, even though you don't see it happening at the moment, everywhere in every place, God's established order that the virtuous, those with industry, those will be the people who will be eventually rewarded. Ultimately, eventually. If it doesn't happen in your lifetime, it will happen for sure in the next lifetime. And that's the wisdom that the psalmist offers. You will win in the end. You will rule in the end. You will trample your enemies in the end. That's the encouragement by the psalmist. And that's why you do not need to fear. And in fact, if you now look at verse 16, he's going to answer what he said earlier. Earlier he said, well, you know, why should I fear? Now look at verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. These folks who are making your life miserable, they're going to be gone. You win in the end. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. And here we get the chorus, I guess, because it happened in verse 12, repeated. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. If you don't get what the psalmist, this is not a big riddle. It really isn't. You're going to die one day. There's two destinies. Make sure that you're aligned yourself with his wisdom teaching so that you experience the blessed destiny. And he played his guitar as he sang this wisdom. You know, just for fun, what I did is I Googled songs about money and songs about death. And you'd be amazed how many popped up on the computer. After a while, I quit going to them. Why? And these are all moderns. What the psalmist is talking about, the riddle, is something that many people who are writing songs today try to express a bit of their wisdom. In fact, here's one from a line from a Van Halen song. If in money we trust and you bite the dust and it's not enough, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? That's interesting coming from a modern, isn't it? Chris Rea has this song. It's all about money, how much you can make, the truth you can't see till you find out what matters at the end of the day. It's a deal with the devil, the price that you pay. It's all about money. It's all about money. Here's the deal, folks. They've got the first half of the riddle. They understand it. You know, they're spoofing the idea. It's not about money. Chris Rea went through these terrible, pancreatic cancer. He went through all sorts of things. He nearly died, and he explained, you know what? A few more musicians need to face death like I did. It makes you think. Again, it's like going to a funeral. It makes you think. The sad thing is that as I look through these songs, they only get half the riddle right. They all figure out that we're all going to die and money doesn't help. They don't get the second half of the riddle. The destiny part they don't get. And that's what's tragic about so many of those songs. See, this is a riddle that most people have a faint awareness. They know they're going to die. They know there's something out there afterwards, but they can't put their finger on it. And sadly, many of them at this point have walked away from organized any type of religion at all. You all know the answer to the riddle. It's as clear as can be. You're going to die, and I'm going to die. Some of you here, I will do your funerals. Somebody in here one day might do my funeral. But the real issue is the destiny of the upright versus the destiny of those, the rich, the powerful, who oppress the upright. And you want to make sure in your heart of hearts you know exactly which destiny you're facing. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that even if we're going through difficult times and we feel like we're facing horrible odds, people with far more influence and power, authority and financing than we do, that we don't have to be afraid, and that we know that one day those individuals will be dealt with. We will, in fact, rule if we have been the types of people you've called us to be. And Lord, that we have a destiny that's glorious. How wonderful to be received by you. We look forward to that. And we pray in the meantime that when we see the unrighteous seemingly prosper, the villainous prospering, that we'd remember the fates. Remember what the wise man of Psalms is telling us. And that is, one day we will be the ones in control. We will be the ones who are received. We will be the ones who rule. Help that ever to be in our minds as we're going through difficult times, especially when we feel it's so unjust. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.